Please turn to the chapter that we read earlier, 1 Kings and chapter 2. I'd like to refer to a number of verses in that reading and indeed in the chapter as a whole. But perhaps I'd like to read again verse 44. The king said, moreover, to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. The passage that we read is an account of an event that took place in the early years of the reign of King Solomon. Now, Solomon's reign was regarded for years afterwards as a golden age. His name comes from the same roots as the word shalom, meaning peace. His name means peaceful. He was able to enjoy peace throughout his reign because his father David had defeated all his enemies in the countries round about. There was no threatening superpower at the time, and therefore there was no need for Solomon to be a great warrior. He was able to reign in a pretty peaceful time. The reign of Solomon, of course, was also an age of great prosperity. It's quite hard to picture the description that is given of his reign, because it sounds that it was a time of such incredible affluence. The king made silver and gold as Jerusalem as plenteous as stones. We're told that all the drinking vessels in Solomon's house were of gold. There was no silver. It was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. And of course, it was the reign of Solomon when the temple was erected. It had been David who had wanted to build a permanent location for the worship of God to replace the tabernacle. But he had been forbidden because he was a man of blood. And so the task fell to Solomon, who used the best craftsman of the time. And the net result was a very grand, a very splendid building. And yet, although the temple in Jerusalem was the most significant building erected during Solomon's reign, it wasn't the only one. He also built for himself a grand palace. No wonder when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, she was so impressed. For the Jews, for years after, they looked back to this period, just as the Spanish do to the 16th century or the Dutch to the 17th, as the all-time high point in their nation's history. He had peace on every side all around him, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon, says 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25. A wonderful period to have lived, we might say. But at the beginning of his reign, there was some unfinished business to be sorted out. His reign began on somewhat of a messy note. Before even his father David had died, his half-brother Adonijah had attempted to usurp the throne. And the conspirators were not dealt with until after Solomon was established as king. And then there was also this other troublesome individual, this man Shimei. Now, we first come across him in the second book of Samuel in chapter 16. This is the time when another of David's sons had proved troublesome. In fact, even more troublesome. He had seized the throne and basically driven his father out. This, of course, being Absalom. And David had to flee from Jerusalem. He had to flee across the river, and it was during the time he was fleeing from his son that we first come across Shimei. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, we're told to Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out, cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? So that's where we first come across him. He doesn't seem to have been a very pleasant man. And in fact, it seems that he did well to get away with his life at the time. We see that Abishai was very happy to have just cut his head off. Now, of course, when Absalom's rebellion collapsed and David came back to Jerusalem, one of the first people that came out to meet him when he was en route was Shimei. And Shimei is full of, very keen to apologise and to say, I'm sorry. He acknowledges his guilt. He recognised what he had done. And although once again, there were people who were very keen to see him put to death, David is quite adamant. He says to him, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. But bearing in mind David's promise, why did he then give this charge to Solomon? We can say, firstly, that the promise that he made to Shimei was only applicable during his reign. He couldn't, even if he had wanted, guarantee his safety once he died. And furthermore, David had a very strong hunch, which proved to be quite correct, that his act of kindness had not made any difference to the heart of Shimei. His grovelling submission to David in 2 Samuel chapter 19 was nothing more than an act of self-preservation. And furthermore, while David was willing to forgive an insult at a personal level, David was not, after all, a vengeful person. David had insulted the institution of the monarchy and therefore was pretty likely to continue as a troublemaker. Now Solomon in his wisdom actually gets Shimei to condemn himself. We see this in the second part of the passage that we read. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. He set terms and conditions. He's saying, Shimei, you've been a troublemaker in the past, but you've been spared the punishment that you deserve. I want you to keep an eye on you. Come and live in Jerusalem. If you behave yourself, then I will spare you as well. No trouble will come upon you. But if you break the terms of my benevolent offer, you will pay the price. And Shimei accepted these terms. Verse 38, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. In many ways, Shimei actually had a pretty good deal. We didn't read the whole chapter, but in the previous verses, you will see that Abiathar the priest and Joab, David's army commander, were punished for their past deeds. Abiathar also took part in Adonijah's rebellion. He is banished. And Joab, who did quite a lot of rather bad things when he was the army commander, is put to death. He murdered two other military men, Abner and Amasa, in fact, many years ago. And finally, justice catches up with him. So Shimei really has done pretty well. He's just been let off with a warning when we think of the fate that awaited those other men. And for 3 years, he behaves himself. Then comes his downfall. It's very interesting that you'll note that he had slaves. Solomon was very gracious, wasn't he? Not only did he allow him to keep his life, but he allowed him to live, we presume, in a reasonable degree of comfort. But it begs the question, why did Shimei not say to Solomon, I've just heard about my slaves. They've run away to Gath. I recognise that we've made an agreement. Once I've got the slaves, I'll come back. I'll abide by the agreement we made. But may I please just go over to Gath and get my slaves back? At least been worth a try. Solomon may have said, well, no. But he might have actually said yes. It was at least, you'd have thought, worth Shimei's effort to broach the subject. But he didn't. And how stupid to forfeit his own life for the sake of a couple of slaves. No doubt he was very annoyed with them for running away, but surely it's better to be alive without any slaves than to be put to death. We can only conclude that Shimei's deliberate breaking of the terms of his confinement was an act of contempt. He had learnt nothing, it seems, from the pardon that David had given him and the second chance that Solomon had given him. He'd agreed to the terms in verse 38, quite specifically, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. And then he treats his agreement that he's made with complete disdain. You have to say, you can't feel any sympathy for this man. You have to say, he got what he deserved. But I believe there are some lessons we can learn from his unfortunate end about God's mercy and the dangers of rejecting it. The first point I'd like to draw from this passage is that it's a very good illustration of the responsibility of any condemned sinner for their fate. There's a number of biblical teachings which we have to try and hold in tension, and at times it can seem very difficult. And one such pair is the doctrine of election and that of human responsibility. Some say that the idea of God choosing some and not others is very unfair. In other words, how can a non-elect person be deserving of judgment? Is it really their fault that they're wicked if God hasn't chosen them? Well, our passage says very clearly it actually is their fault. Mercy was offered to Shimei on several occasions, and he deliberately, of his own free will, chose to throw that mercy back in Solomon's face, in spite of the fact that he'd already been spared twice by his father. When his execution, one has to say with good justification, was proposed by Abishai. Can anyone really try to exonerate Shimei? I don't think we can. In the same way, no sinner will be able to say, well, it's not my fault, when they stand before Jesus, the judge of the world, on that final day. The reign of Solomon is often said to prefigure the reign in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon then is called a type, in other words, a shadow or foreshadowing of Jesus. Psalm 72, which is written by Solomon, emphasizes the connection. Although it's called a Psalm of Solomon, it's obviously talking about great David's greater son. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. That theme is taken up, isn't it, in the book of Revelation, the passage that we heard expounded to us last Tuesday. And he shall reign forever and ever, well known as part of the Alleluia chorus. The great reign, the eternal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We have to say that rather like Solomon's reign, there's some unfinished business that will be done at the start of it. The great white throne will be set up in heaven, and everyone will have to stand before the king. And there will be many who will find themselves in the same position as this man Shimei. They will have to acknowledge that they've been offered mercy, but have thrown it back in God's face and continue to rebel. This is the issue. Shimei was a lawbreaker. Solomon had given him what, in modern terminology, we might as well call an ASBO, an antisocial behaviour order. And Shimei had accepted the terms and then broke it. Admittedly, just rather like with an ASBO, you haven't really got much chance to do otherwise. If Shimei had said to Solomon, well, sorry, I don't really like the terms that you're proposing. I don't want to dwell in Jerusalem. He wouldn't have had much choice. He'd have been put to death there and then. And this is the point with any sinner. God's laws are binding on us, whether we like them or not. Whether we say, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do, or not. Admittedly, Shimei's asbo, as we might call it, was peculiar to him in his particular situation. But ultimately, no one has the freedom to decide whether they don't want to obey certain laws or not. A decree is a decree. If you break it, there will be consequences. This is what brought Shimei to his untimely end. And this is why millions of sinners will face judgment on that last day. The second point I'd like to draw out is that it was the rejection of the king's mercy which was his undoing. And likewise, it'll be the rejection of God's mercy which will be the reason why those are condemned on that last day. I'd like to say at this point that there may be something that concerns you. We've talked about Shimei as being a lawbreaker. Now, he's transgressed the law of the land. We probably haven't, unless perhaps we've fallen afoul of an overzealous traffic warden or perhaps committed a speeding offence. But what about God's law? There's plenty of commandments in the Old Testament and in the New, which, if we're honest, we'd have to say we've broken them. Not once, not two or three times, but thousands. And the situation is made even worse when we come to the New Testament and we consider how Jesus interpreted the law. The Ten Commandments in particular. Think of thou shalt not kill. We can say, well, yes, 99.9% of the population at least are able to say, well, here's one law I've never broken. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, meaning you fool or you stupid person, shall be in danger of hellfire. That doesn't sound so good, does it? Unrighteous anger isn't a criminal offence in this country, and I'm sure we're very grateful for that. But God's law is different. And it's God's law that counts on the last day. And Jesus goes through some of the other commandments, and as he gets to the heart of them in a similar way, we find the same piercing, searching truths emerge. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He dissects that and points out that a lustful glance is as much a transgression as God's law as the act. And what's more, it's no good proclaiming you're innocent just because you've kept some of the laws. And if you've broken just one of them, that's sufficient. James makes this very clear in his epistle. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. We can go through those commandments, and at the end of it, we have to ask ourselves, am I really any better than Shimei? Haven't I done just the same as him? I've transgressed time after time. Think of Solomon's accusing words about, you know, all the wickedness that you did. How does that make you feel? If you're honest and you look at yourself, you should feel uncomfortable. Shimei, we have to say, doesn't come across as being a very likeable individual. How do you think you come across? How do you think God sees you? Do you think he looks at you and thinks you're a likeable individual? I'm afraid that as we study Shimei, it can be a little bit like looking into a mirror at ourselves. But you know, what brought Shimei to his untimely end wasn't his wickedness in and of itself, but the fact that he threw Solomon's mercy back in his face. He still would have been a pretty unpleasant individual if he died naturally in the years between his confinement and his unauthorised visit to Gath to retrieve his slaves. But he would then have died as a recipient of mercy. Instead, he died as an ungrateful lawgiver. And this, I believe, gets to the heart of the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian is not a good person in the sense of being pure, being righteous in and of themselves. If you're not a Christian, just speak to any Christian you might know and ask them what they think they're like. You'll find that they're more than ready to admit their shortcomings. In fact, for a Christian, it's often their failings after they became a Christian, after they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that are more troubling to them than their life before they were saved. The number of times, I can speak for myself, I'm sure that many of you would know the same. If you're Christians, you would say, the number of times you thought, how could I have said that? How could I have done that? It's so dishonouring to my God and my Saviour. In other words, a Christian is ashamed of what he or she has done and wishes that they hadn't done it. Not because of any fear of punishment, but rather because they have been shown such mercy. A Christian is grateful for the pardon, and whatever this slip may have been, it really rankles with them. Basically, once a person becomes a Christian, their whole attitude changes. Yes, they still lapse into wrongdoing, into sin, but when they do, it's an aberration. They really don't want to sin, they hate it. People like Shimei, on the other hand, didn't have any qualms about behaving in the same callous, disrespectful way towards Solomon as that which had nearly cost him his life several years earlier. There had been no change of heart. It's this rejection of mercy that was Shimei's undoing. But I'd like to move on to our final point and look more closely at what do we mean by mercy. Again, the account of Shimei illustrates this very well. If we go back to the original confrontation with David in 2 Samuel chapter 16, Shimei had used some pretty strong language, hadn't he? He'd been very rude indeed. He'd been extremely disrespectful to the king. Just look at some of the things he said. Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. In other words, you worthless person. It's pretty strong stuff. Shimei, as we noted, was a member of the house of Saul, and therefore no doubt resentful that with the death of Saul in battle and the accession of David, he'd lost all chance of preferment. It's most likely that right from the start of David's reign, he hated him. But while David was in a position of power, he had to keep his animosity private. But then came the moment when Absalom claimed the throne. David had to flee. It looked like that was the end of David's reign. Perhaps his abuse of Absalom's enemy might gain the favour of the new king. But you know, even while David was beating his retreat, he could very easily have had Shimei put to death. And herein lies the great mercy. This is the amazing thing. Abishai was very keen to have his head cut off. But David said no. David's reaction is so different. Let him curse, he says. It could well be the Lord has said to him, curse David. In other words, yes, his words are hurting me. He's wounding me with what he's saying. But I will bear it. I'll suffer. He'll be spared. And don't we see in David's kindness a great illustration of the gospel message? 1,000 or so years later, Jesus, to quote Paul in the letter to the Galatians, not only was cursed and spat upon and mocked, but was made a curse for us. It may have been the Jewish priests, the Roman soldiers who were responsible for Jesus' suffering, but his death by crucifixion brought him under another curse. The curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. And Jesus died as a condemned criminal and a cursed man. But yet, he had done no wrong. Why did he endure the cursing? Why did he suffer like that and become a curse? The answer is because he took our place. Like Shimei, we deserve to die because of our sinfulness. But Jesus also said, I will bear it. And just as Shimei benefited from David's mercy, which he didn't deserve, so the Christian benefits from the mercy Jesus showed when he died on the cross. Again, to underline the point, a mercy we do not deserve. To return to a point made earlier, when someone becomes a Christian, they're under no illusions about their spiritual state. In fact, what causes someone to turn to Christ is this conviction of sin. Right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right throughout the time he preached in those 3 years, and indeed, we think beyond the life of the Lord Jesus to the preaching in the book of Acts, indeed, right to the present day, the message of the gospel always begins with a call to repent, to change your heart, change your mind, recognizing in thoughts and word and deed, you are a rebel, you're an enemy to God, a lawbreaker, a wicked person, just like this Shimei. But repentance is only the starting point of the gospel. Once a person has been pricked in their heart, in other words, they've been wounded by this stark, even offensive diagnosis of their condition, it's time to apply the balm and to say, although this wickedness deserves punishment, there is someone who has said, I will bear it. I will take the punishment and you don't have to suffer. I'll take it instead of you. This is the whole point of the death of the Lord Jesus. No other explanation makes sense. This is the whole point of him coming from heaven to earth. It always strikes me this time of year when one sees Christmas lights go up, sometimes some quite extravagant displays you see in people's houses. And you often ask, how much do these people know what they're doing? What actually are they celebrating with all these lights they're putting up and all the other things that they do? Does anyone give a thought as to why, rightly or wrongly, we have a holiday on the 25th of December? Sadly, not many people. And even fewer give any thought, if they think about the Lord Jesus himself, as to why he came, that the babe of Bethlehem was born to become the suffering servant, the one who gave his life as a ransom for many, who didn't shrink from the task, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat drops of blood, as he contemplated the arrest, the trial, and the execution that lay ahead of him. Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm willing to die, he said. I'm willing to die on behalf of others. I'll take their punishment. I will bear it, even though the cost will be so great. Not just the excruciating physical agony of crucifixion, which was bad enough, although the gospel writers pass over it with a minimum of detail, but the spiritual torment of becoming a curse, of bearing the wrath of his Father, being punished for the sins of others, for sins that he did not commit. And this is the great mercy of the gospel. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Christian church isn't some sort of exclusive social club where you need to come from the right background, have the right breeding or so forth to be admitted as a member. It's whoever, whosoever, anyone who feels that the diagnosis, albeit uncomfortable, is correct. Anyone who wants to turn from their sinful, rebellious ways. Anyone who wants to be forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? You only have to say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and believe that this pardon applies to you, and you will be saved. Your sins will be covered by Jesus' atoning death and will continue to be covered all the days of your life. It's an incredible offer of mercy. So incredible that some people have said it's too good to be true, or else they've said, can't accept this. You may have heard of the former Baptist minister, Steve Chalk, who ridicules the idea of the father punishing his son on behalf of others and calls it cosmic child abuse. But harsh as Jesus' death unquestionably was, no one whose eyes have been opened to see themselves through the Bible's diagnosis can react in any other way than gratitude. Yes, there are things that we don't understand, things that seem very difficult. But we have to say, I do understand that Jesus is willing to bear my sins. that Jesus was willing to suffer and die, a death that was efficacious for millions. He must have been a very special person indeed. No ordinary person can fit the bill. Yes, it was a one-off, unique event, an act of tremendous love, and also an illustration, one has to say, of just how much God hates sin. You cannot treat sin lightly if you really understand just how much you have been forgiven in Christ. And so as I draw to a close, you can see why this man Shimei was so deserving of his fate. He symbolises the unbeliever who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone whose state is pointed out to him in no uncertain terms. Verse 44 again. You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did. He'd been offered a pardon already by David. Solomon was prepared to renew that kind mercy, but instead he went his own way and paid the penalty. Just like the sort of person who hears the gospel for one preacher after another. Like Shimei in that 3-year period when he obeyed his asbo and remained within the confines of Jerusalem. Such a person may appear to behave, but their heart is not changed. They still nurture rebellious thoughts. They fail to appreciate just how great the kindness that has been shown to them really is. Shimei deserved his fate, and so does everyone who hears the gospel time after time and says, no, thank you. It's too late for Shimei now, but thankfully, not for you. The offer of the gospel is still available. We can be sure that Solomon had very little pleasure from seeing Shimei put to death, even though the words of his father strongly suggested it was going to have to be necessary. And God does not delight in the death of a sinner. He does not want you to remain ungrateful of the offer of mercy. He wants you, even now, to reflect that this is still the day of mercy. Jesus is willing to offer you your life if you accept the pardon. Not sullenly, not with a rebellious thought at the back of your mind, but freely, gladly, and full of appreciation for the incredible kindness that God has shown you. For Shimei, it was all over very quickly. One blow from Benaiah's sword, and that was it. For an unbeliever, it won't be over. It won't ever be over. Revelation 14 talks of those who die outside of Christ and says the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. It sounds quite awful. As we have seen, as we've looked at the life of this very sad man, people who turn down repeatedly such a great offer of mercy and continue in their rebellious state of mind and continue in their hatred, one would say, are only getting what they deserve. My plea to you this evening is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that instead you will receive a pardon that you don't deserve.